Well, we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 14. I'll tell you, it's a very challenging passage, John 14, verses 15 through 26. I'll warn you in advance that there are times we're going to kind of go a little deeper, and it's going to be very challenging. It's hard to understand, but there's great truths. And so if at times we seem to go a little deeper, stay with it, because what we're going to find is it all comes together, and it's incredibly relevant. It's incredibly practical. It's beautiful. Just what God is teaching us through this passage. So we'd invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up and to leave it open so you can follow along. We're going to constantly go back to these verses this morning. But let me begin by reading the verses we're going to look at. John 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to come together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word. Thank you for the truths that are here. Thank you for the way that you've taught me as I've tried to study this and understand the teaching here. Thank you for opening up my heart and mind. Father, I pray now that you would get me out of the way, that you would use me to communicate these truths. Father, that you'd help each one of us here not only understand, but apply, understand what it means and to live out. Father, I pray your blessing for this, our time for our study this morning, that you would meet us through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many of you who have attended our church for any length of time or who have joined us online for any period of time know that periodically I talk about rules for interpreting the Bible. And these are principles that help us to know how to read and understand and to apply the Bible's teaching to our lives. Now, the main reason that I talk about these rules periodically is because as a pastor, my deepest desire isn't just to teach you what the Bible says. That's a part of it. But beyond that, I really desire to teach you how to study the Bible. So oftentimes I'll try to not only show you, here's what I found, but here's how I found it. Here's the principles, rules, so that you can learn to be able to discover these things on your own. See, these rules are principles. They're not rules that we have to keep. They're principles that help us understand the communication of the Bible and how to understand it, how to interpret it. We understand their roles in communication in our human relationships. And let's take, for example, you know, men, we've learned that there are certain rules as we relate to our wives. For example, it doesn't take long for a married man to learn that one of the rules of communication is that if your wife ever puts something on and asks you, does this make me look fat? The answer is never yes, all right? That's a mistake you make one time, but, you know, just one time. That's never yes. That's a good rule to remember. Or if you're in an argument, and in the middle of the argument, you know, she says, well, that's fine, and she walks away, that doesn't mean that things are fine. Okay, that means you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. That means, you know, go buy flowers or something, you know, and you got to go fix that. That's a rule. It's understanding, you know, here's communication. Now, we can joke about that, but, you know, we look at the Bible and we say, okay, this is God's communication to us. There are rules. There are serious rules, guidelines that help us understand the Bible. And one of the rules that probably were the hardest for me to learn thus far, and I really didn't even understand myself until a handful of years ago, is this. The parts of the passage that seem obscure or out of place are often intended to draw attention as a key to understanding the meaning of the passage. You know, so here we have that oftentimes you have a passage and you have some things that just doesn't seem to fit. And yet God's drawing our attention to that. Now, one of the things about this rule that makes it so hard to really use is that it's natural for us when we come to a passage in the Bible to focus on the things that are easy to see, that are easy to understand. We tend to do this because, you know, we get that. And the parts that are hard to understand, it's actually natural for us to kind of overlook them. We don't ignore them intentionally. I can't tell you how many times, you know, that's been true for me. I'll read through a passage and I'll read through again and again and again. I'll never see it. And then suddenly kind of God shows me this thing that's out of place. And suddenly it's like, what does that mean? And it's easy to overlook that, but what we've got to realize is that oftentimes God's using that as a highlighter to say, notice this. Now, I say that because this passage we're studying this morning is one of those examples that we're going to have to apply this rule. There's something that seems to not fit, that's actually uncomfortable to deal with, and yet there's a great truth here. You see, in this passage we're looking at today, Jesus is teaching us two distinct ideas. And then these ideas, these truths, kind of run throughout the whole passage, the whole the section that we're looking at. The first is summed up in verse 15. What he says in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the first idea. The second one is summed up in verse 16, where he says, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's the second idea. Now, in my own study of this over this past week, as I read commentaries, I've listened to different people that spoke on it, and it seemed like almost everyone that I interacted with focused primarily on one or the other ideas. You know, so it's a great passage on the Holy Spirit. It's a great passage on what it means. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's natural for us to focus on either of those, and they're both great truths. But here's where the rule kicks in, is that when you really study this passage, what you find is that Jesus intentionally puts these ideas together. The hard part is they don't seem to fit. They don't seem, you know, you look at this and they don't seem to fit together, but he intentionally puts them together throughout the whole section so that he's really not teaching two ideas, he's teaching one idea that you can only understand when you see the relationship between these two other truths. So he's teaching one great truth that's found in relationship between two teachings. Actually, if we look, you know, I want to show you that the two ideas that Jesus comes to each one of them four times. Four times he says it, but then he comes back and he says the one and he says the other immediately after. Four times, same order. Four times he starts with, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he comes back and let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Let me show you this. If you can have your Bibles open, I'm going to put these on the screen so you see it. Look at, first of all, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Strong statement. And then the very next thing he talks about is he talks about the Holy Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And verse 26, he tells us that this other helper is the Holy Spirit. And he tells us about the Holy Spirit, that this is a helper that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, verse 17, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now then we go into verse 21, and we see the same thing. He starts by saying, basically, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments keeps them. It is he who loves me. Same idea. And then right after that, he continues by saying, anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself manifest to him. Now how does Jesus make himself manifest to us after the ascension, after he's gone into heaven? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. So immediately again, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We go down to verse 23, and he said, same thing. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And then he again comes back to referring to the Holy Spirit, and he says, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we'll make our home with him. We'll come and dwell with him. Again, talking about the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling within us. Verse 4:24, he says again, same thing, but now he states the first part negatively. Instead of, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he says, now, anyone who does not love me does not keep my words. And then again, right after verse 26, he comes back and he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, here's what I want you to see. When we see these ideas four times together, 11 verses, four times, back to back to back like this, We've got to realize that Jesus is trying to make it really clear that his big idea isn't just these two teachings, but somehow blending these and finding in the interaction a bigger truth that he's trying to teach us. And so the question is, what is he trying to teach? And I tell you, that's what I've been struggling with all week. That's what I'm hoping you can tell me. I think I found an answer, but I've been praying about it and struggling with it. It's not easy because it's something that just, it's not a natural thing. It's easier just to focus on one or the other. But before we try to understand this blending, the big idea, let's back up and let's look at the two truths that he's trying to teach. Let's look at them separately. The first one is that there's a promise of another helper. Look at again what Jesus says in verse 16 and 17. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Now, if we have any question about who this helper is, look at verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, we have to start by saying who's the Holy Spirit. You know, many of us kind of know, some may not. You know, it's kind of a, you know, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. The Bible teaches that God is a Trinity. And this is hard for us to understand. It means that there's one God, we worship one God who's one in essence, but three in persons. So that they have God the Father and God the Son, who's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but there's a unity in them. Now, again, I can't fully understand that. I can't explain it. The biggest explanation is it's God is different than we are, and he's beyond our ability to comprehend. All right, so here's what we have is that you have the Trinity. Now, out of those three persons, we know a lot more about the Father and a lot more about the Son than we do the Holy Spirit. He's the most mysterious. And it's interesting as we try to understand him, even some of the language the Bible uses. You know, so for example, in Ephesians 5, it talks about that we need to be filled with the Spirit. But usually when we think of being filled with something, we think of being filled with some kind of power or some force, not a person. And as a result, you know, I've heard people talk about the Holy Spirit and they almost have this idea that the Holy Spirit is almost like the force in Star Wars. You know, that we need a discipler that's going to be like Obi-Wan Kenobi and, you know, use the force, Luke. You know, let it flow through you. Empty yourself and let his power flow through you. And that's oftentimes that I hear people talk about that. We need to empty ourselves and somehow let this power work through us. And maybe then we'll be able to move things with our mind. No, we can't do that. And no, what you've got to realize is that this Holy Spirit is not a power. He's not a force. He's a person. And we're called to relate to him as a person. See, when we think about the Holy Spirit as a force, then the question is, what technique do we do to somehow empty ourselves and be filled with that power? But when we think of him as a person, we relate to the Holy Spirit totally differently. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's ask that a different way. What does it mean to be filled with a person? What does it mean to be filled so that his influence grows in our life? See, that's a totally different question. We can understand that differently. And it's important to understand. So when we look at this, you see, okay, Jesus is promising this Holy Spirit. Now, here's the context. He's been talking in John 14 about the fact that he's about to go away. In 14, very beginning, I'm about to go away. I'm leaving you. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There are many rooms. He's going to the cross. And then after his resurrection, he's going to ascend into heaven. And he's leaving. And he's teaching them and us, who are his followers ever since, that while he's leaving, as he says in verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come to you. So in a sense, I'm saying I'm about to leave, but in another sense, I'm not going to leave you as orphans because I'm coming to you. Now, how is he leaving and coming at the same time? Again, let's go back to verse 16 and 17. That explains it. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. All right, two things I want you to notice. It's another helper. Well, it implies there's a first helper. Who's the first helper? Jesus. He's saying, I'm about to leave, okay, and I've been your helper. I've been the one that's been alongside of you, and I'm going to send another. And when he uses the word another, there's two words he could have used. He could have used another that is different. One word means another, but unlike. And the other word means another, but the same as. And he uses that second word. So I'm about to leave, and I'm going to now give you, the Father's going to give you another who's just like me, a helper who's just like me, the same as me. And so what he's saying is that this other helper is the Holy Spirit, the second, third person of the Trinity, who's going to relate to us just as Jesus had related to the disciples. And how is that? He's the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, what does that mean? Jesus had been the source of truth to them. He had been the teacher. He had been the one through which they discovered what was true. And so we still read his words now, and he's the source of truth. And now the Holy Spirit is that source of truth through whom God speaks to us, even as Jesus spoke to them. And not only that, but although the world can't know him, verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And he's telling them, just like you've known me, just like I've dwelt with you and you've gotten to know me through that, now the Holy Spirit is going to dwell with you. But it's actually closer. He's not only going to be with you, he's going to be in you. It's going to be a relationship that goes even deeper than what we had before. Verse 23, he says, my Father will love him and we will come to him, the person that follows after him. He'll love him and we'll come to him and make our home with him. He's now saying, I'm going to leave you, but not only that, but I'm going to come. My Father's going to come. We're going to come through the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but we're going to make our home with him, with you. And here's what's amazing about that. You know, there's only one other time in all the Gospel of John that this word for home is used. It's actually in a verse we looked at a couple weeks ago, John 14, 2, where Jesus said this, in my Father's house, in my Father's home are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. So where is my Father's home? Heaven. And so he's saying, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you so that you can come up here. And now we look at just these few verses later, and what does he tell us? He's saying, I'm going to come be with you, and I'm going to bring the home with me so that I'm going to bring it to you so that we're going to have a home here. There's a sense that what he's saying is that I want to have this relationship with you so that you get a taste of heaven on earth, that you get a taste of the relationship that is going to be the source of all satisfaction, and you get it here and now. I want you to have that now. And it's going to dwell with you, and it's going to be forever, and I'm never going to leave you. My friends, what a great promise. As we come up to Thanksgiving, you know, many of us are going to realize that our families aren't perfect, and we have broken families, and we have people that have betrayed us, and maybe with the virus, we have people we can't see, or people have passed away, and they're not here. And what this is promising is this is a home, this is a relationship with God, that he will never leave us. We will never be abandoned. We will, you know, Jesus, we all have a fear of abandonment. And he's saying, well, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you. I'm actually coming and I'm going to meet you through the Holy Spirit in a way that's deeper than what you could ever imagine. I'm going to love you in a way that is beyond what could be loved. There's nothing that can happen. There's no virus that will keep me from you. There's nothing that you can do that will ever drive me away. There's a love and a security that we all desperately long for. And that's what he promises us. What a great promise. And that's the first idea. The second teaching that we come back to is it's not only that he comes and he's going to give us this other helper, but he teaches us that our love for God is expressed as obedience. We see this, you know, again, stated four times. Let's look at it. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is it is who loves me. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will keep my word. Verse 24, we saw in the negative, anyone who does not love me does not keep my words. Now, we have to ask, what is Jesus teaching here when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? On the one hand, it's kind of simple. It's straightforward. What he's teaching on the one hand is that the true nature of our love for Jesus Christ is going to be illustrated and demonstrated by our actions, by what we do through the week, not just by our words, not just by our emotion on Sunday morning, not just by, you know, what we do when we're around a bunch of other Christians, but what we do at home, what we do with our spouse, what we do with our kids, what we do at the workplace. It's measured by our lives through the week and the degree that we submit to him, the degree that we align our lives to his teaching. Now, on the one hand, that's really straightforward and obvious, isn't it? But on the other hand, there's a part of this that's actually hard to understand. It's actually confusing. And it was something that I was kind of struggled with, and I didn't even understand that well enough until I really spent time on it this week. And here's the problem. If we think about it, This statement, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, if it is said by any other person, any relationship we have, in any context, it doesn't make sense. It's not only doesn't make sense, it's inappropriate. If any person told you, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, who would you respond to that positively with? I mean, if I told my wife, Sandy, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, what do you think of that? If she told me, you know what, I wouldn't receive that well. If you heard us say that to each other, you'd think they've got marriage problems, and you'd be right, because we shouldn't be talking to each other that way. You know, you wouldn't go to your friend or a family member, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's inappropriate. That's a wrong statement. You look at that and you say, you would not only have been an improper test of our love, but it would actually be a statement that would show something wrong about the person asking. It would be an unloving demand of the person asking of that. So we have to ask then, if we know in any other context, if anybody said this is inappropriate, then how is it a loving and appropriate statement from Jesus to us? And to understand that, we've got to start by realizing that true love requires that we love the other person in truth. See, this is a basic principle of relationships. If you really love someone, you have to love them for who they are and accept them for who they are, not for who you want them to be or think them to be. So we understand this illustrated oftentimes in many emotional relationships that we see with people around us. They fall in love with somebody. They go and suddenly they have this great passion, this great love, and you know, suddenly I'll hear people, "Oh, it's my soulmate. How long have you known him?" 2 weeks, you know. But oh, we love each other, and we've seen that happen. And what happens is that they fall in love with who they want the person to be, with the idea of love, not with who the person is, because they don't even know the other person yet. But they're sure they're in love. That's the picture we often get of romance from Hollywood. Somebody meets and it's love at first sight, and they have incredible feelings of romance, and they believe the other person accepts them and knows them, and they're going to find love and joy, and in reality, they barely know each other. So they don't even have the ability to love each other as they are. And their love isn't based on truth. It's based on emotion, and it's based on perception and projection. You know, usually that when you have that kind of situation, they're not loving who the person is, they're loving who they want them to be, who they project them to be. And what happens in those relationships is they fall in love and it's wonderful, and you know, 6 months later, it's fallen apart. And you see people that will go from one relationship to another, why? Because sooner or later, the projection wears off and you get to know who the real person is, and suddenly it's like, well, they've changed. No, they haven't changed. You know, you didn't love who they were. Now, that's a problem in the way that we love, but the fact is it's also a problem in the way that we are loved. The fact is that the only way we can be loved is to be loved that way. It's based on truth. Now, I think of this even in human relationships. It's natural for us to put up walls, to fear that if somebody really knew me, would they really love me? That goes all the way back to the fall. It goes back to Genesis 3. Look at back in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve ate the apple, the first thing that happened, look what happened, Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of both of them were open, so they knew they were naked. Now, do you think that it means that they're walking along and they're like, I just realized I don't have any clothes on. There's a draft in here. Boy, I need to wear something. Do you think that they were unaware of the fact that they were naked before? I think it's kind of obvious. They were kind of smart. It's not just saying physically. What it's saying is that their eyes were open and they suddenly realized they had something to be ashamed of. For the first time in their lives, they had something that they needed to hide. They had shame. So it's not just physical, it's emotional. And so what did? They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. They tried to cover their shame. They hid. It's not only, again, physical, it's emotional. They hid from God. They start lying to God. They start lying to each other because they're hiding their shame. They're hiding and they're putting up masks. They're putting up these masks to say, I'm going to hide who I am and I'm going to present an image. Because if you saw the real me, you couldn't accept me. Now, the fact is that, again, the problem for all of us is if we're just putting up a mask, people might love the image. They're not loving the real us. We want to be loved for who we are. But it's not only how we want to be loved, but I can only love the person for who they are. If I'm loving an image, if I'm loving an act, if I'm loving a projection, I'm really not loving the other person. Love must accept and relate to the other person as they are, not as we want them to be. Now, we understand this in human relationships, but it's a huge issue as it relates to our relationship with God. See, I'll hear people all the time talk about God in such a way, well, the God that I believe in wouldn't do this, or the God that I believe in wouldn't say this, or the God that I believe in would accept this, and we hear this idea all the time. We all hear it. And basically what the person is saying there is, I want to relate to the God, not the God that is, but the God that I think, that I project. I want to relate to the God that I want to be. And the fact is what Jesus is saying here, what the Bible teaches, is the only way for us to love God isn't for us to love him for who we want him to be, but we have to love and accept and relate to him as he is. And who is Jesus? Who is God? What has Jesus been saying in these verses? I am the Father, I'm one. I am God. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way for you to have a relationship with God. I am the only way for you to discover truth. All truth is in me, and if you go away from me, you're in a lie. I am the life. I'm the only way that you will find life. And so what he's teaching is the only way for us to truly relate to God, who is the source of truth and life, is to relate to him in such a way that we submit to him as the source of life. That will be demonstrated by the fact if I really believe he's that, then I will act as if it's true. You see, if I'm not obeying him, then I'm acting as if I really don't believe he's God. I really don't believe he's good. I really don't believe that he's the source of life. Well, I might love the God of my mind, but I don't love the God that is. So when it talks about if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he's not talking about obedience. He's not saying that love and obedience is the same thing, because they're not. He's saying that love is the result, or obedience is the result of love. If you love me, if you really love me, the result will be that you'll keep my commandments. Verse 23, if anyone really loves me, accepts me for who I am, the result will be they'll keep my word. And the fact is that the truthfulness of our love is revealed by the degree that we act as if we really accept and believe and submit to him for who he is. I express my love through my obedience. Now, the problem is that in human relationships, why do we not say this to anybody else? Why would it be wrong for me to say to my wife, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? Because the fact is that I can't say that because I'm not the source of life for her. I'm not the source of truth. See, for me to say that would be telling her to love me for someone I'm not. Or if she were to say that to me, the fact is I need to love her for who she is. If I treat her like she's God, then we've got a problem. I've got to love her as my partner, as my friend, as my helpmate. I've got to love her for who she is and ask her to love me for who I am. Now, if there's any close human equivalency, it's probably that of a parent and a young child. Think of it this way. If you have a young child, if you have a preschooler, and if you look at this preschooler you see them about to do something that you know is wrong, and you say, well, don't do that. You know, I'm telling you not to do that. And you look them in their eye, and they turn around, and you look you in the eye, and they say, Daddy, I really love you. And they turn around and do the exact thing you told them not to do. Now, there's a problem there. Because the fact is, Daddy, if I really love you, they aren't going to say that because they know that inconsistent to say, Daddy, I love you, and I'm going to disobey you. Because a preschooler is to say, Daddy, I love you, means that I love you as dad, as mom, as the one who has the authority, that I trust your wisdom and judgment. And so there's an inconsistency with that. So for a child, I could say, no, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's imperfect, but it's close, the closest I can get. See, what it's teaching here is that obeying Jesus is always the result of loving him. We express our belief in what is true. We express our belief in what we love through our actions. And so that's the idea. And when we look at that, we say, okay, what happens if I'm not obeying? Because all of us will look at our life, and there's our times in our life that we know that our life isn't always in line with God's word. We always don't obey him. And here's what it's teaching. Is that if I don't obey God, it's always an expression of a lack of love. A lack of obedience always is an expression of a lack of love. See, if we obey him for who he is, we will obey not out of obligation, but out of joy. Because I believe, God, you're good, and because you're loving, and because you know more than I do. If I really believe those things, and if I love you, then I will want to obey because I believe that's how I find satisfaction. I'm living according to the truth. Now, here's the problem with this. See, often we think of our disobedience as an obedience problem, as a discipline problem, and we know how to fix that, right? We know how to say, boy, if I'm disobeying, I just need to try harder, I need to feel guilty, I need to do these things. And so we try to fix ourselves, right? We know how to do that. But what the Bible is teaching, what Jesus is teaching, is our obedience is never the problem, it's a symptom. The problem is a lack of love. It's always pointing to a deeper issue. The problem that I don't obey God is because I really don't trust him, I don't really love him, I don't accept him for who he is. And now if the problem is obedience, I know how to fix that. If the problem is a heart problem, it's a love issue, how do I make myself love God more? So how do I change my heart? I can't do it. And that's the explanation of what Jesus is teaching here. That's the relationship between these two ideas. You see, what he's saying here is this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're not keeping my commandments, you don't love me. Well, you can't make yourself love me more, so how do you fix that? I'm sending the Holy Spirit to come and build a relationship with you. And if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the more you get to know him, the more you build that relationship, the more that he will teach you to know and love Jesus. It's not something that we do by effort. It's not something that we try, that we're loved into it. We have an experience of a relationship with. I mean, I think about this. I mean, I'm thankful for my wife. We're almost, next weekend, 28 years of marriage. I'm thankful for that. She has changed me radically. But not by forcing me. It's the relationship that we have, and out of the love, she's molded me, because that's what close relationships do. And when we think about the relationship with God, the nature of a relationship is that of not of God, telling us and forcing us and commanding, and you shall do it, thou shalt, and feel guilty. To use even an image, if you had a piece of steel and you wanted to mold it and shape it, one way you could do it is with a hammer. And you just hammer it and pound it, and over time you're going to dent it, and it's going to be difficult, and you're going to break the hammer. It's going to be painful. Or the other way is you could put it in a fire, and you can melt, soften it, and as you soften it, suddenly now it's much easier to mold, it's much easier to shape. And God wants a relationship where he's just the king and the God and telling us what to do, and we have to obey, and out of duty, he wants this relationship where he loves us, where he lets us experience the warmth of his love, his compassion for us, where we learn to trust him. And the more that we learn to trust him, he softens our hearts, so then he begins to mold us to become the person that he longs for us to be. And how does he do that? He comes and he relates to us as the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And it's a spirit that tells us the truth about God. He tells us the truth about ourselves. He tells us the truth about life. He helps us to see the Bible and what it teaches. And he's teaching us that, again, in this truth, we've got to see part of the truth is recognizing that all of us, I look in the Bible and I see areas that I don't align with his word. I see areas where I'm disobeying. And what is the Spirit of truth teaching me? Not feel guilty for what you don't do or try harder, but he's saying, no, I want you to see that the problem isn't just what you're doing, it's who you are. The problem, the symptom is the obedience. The problem is the heart, the love. The core problem is a lack of trust in me as God, lack of love for Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do? Well, I respond to the Spirit of truth by being truthful to myself and truthful to God. The first thing I need to do is to have the courage to be honest, to let the Holy Spirit come and reveal that and say, God, I agree with you. Not only am I done a wrong thing, but God, I'm doing the wrong thing because I really don't trust you. God, my trust isn't there. I don't love you that much. And God, I need you to change me, and I need you to change me through this relationship with you through the Holy Spirit. And it starts with what the Bible calls confession. Confession means just simply to agree with God. Not only to agree with God that I'm doing something wrong, but to agree with God why I'm doing something wrong. And until I acknowledge the truth and say, God, I agree with you about the problem, I'll never be able to find his solution. So it starts with that, but then it's saying, okay, God, I agree with you, and now I need the truth, the Spirit of truth, to come into my life and to be able to speak that truth into my life. I need the truth about how you love me. I love what it says in he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to, you know, that I'm going to accept you. I'm going to change you, not based on performance or based on, but I'm going to love you into it. I'm going to melt you. I'm going to mold you. Do you understand that you're loved? Do you understand that God, the Holy Spirit, comes and invites you to this relationship where he seeks to change us? But it starts by letting him speak truth to us. It starts by letting him reveal that and acknowledging and confessing that truth and then asking him to do in us what we can only do within ourselves, or we can never do within ourselves. And as we do, he does it by relationship, by dwelling within us. Again, what does it say in 17? For you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. Not only, you know, with you, but in us, this close, intimate relationship. 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That this incredible context of relationship, of intimacy. See, what does God want? God doesn't want just our obedience or performance. He doesn't call us just to, you know, be good for him. And he wants relationship. And through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, that we can have this relationship. And he wants us to grow closer to him, to pursue him. And the more that we pursue him, the more we spend time with him, the more we read his word, the more we get to know him, the more he melts our heart and shapes us to be the person that he longs us to be. But it's a truth that believes that he is the source of belonging and of life. That when we look at this, we realize, okay, why is it that I need this? Because I believe, I love God for who he is, and who is he? He's the source of belonging. He's the source of life. Again, we read a moment ago, John, verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we'll make our home with him. And again, the picture that we looked at, the only other place that is in John 14, 2, the home is referring to heaven. That he's saying this, I want this relationship with you, and if I have this relationship with you, I'm gonna come, and I'm gonna accept you, and I'm gonna love you, and I'm gonna be that security, but it's also going to be something that literally gives you a taste of heaven. And no matter what happens in this world, Jesus is saying this right before the disciples, before the crucifixion, before their world fell apart. And he says, no matter what happens in the trial, no matter what happens tonight that you don't know, no matter what happens in the world around us with the pandemic and loss and confusion, and no matter what happens, you might feel that I've left you. You might feel isolated, but realize that I want this relationship with you, and I have this relationship. I'm going to come, and I'm going to dwell with you, and I'm going to make my home with you. I'm going to give you the ability to have even a little bit of taste of heaven in the here and now, because my home will be with you. And why is that? Because if we relate to God in truth, it not only means that we understand that he is God, but also, what does it say in John 14, 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. He is the truth that when we understand life, he is the truth. He reveals who we are. He reveals what we're made for. And since he's the truth, he's the only way to life. And the life, the fulfillment, the contentment that we long for. You see, it's only going to be found in a relationship with God. And it's not what we earn. It's not what we prefer. It's not all the promises of the world. And all the world says, if you do this, it's going to solve the problem. And we do that, and it doesn't solve our problems. And you see, what we desperately need is what we were created for, this relationship with God. It's something that comes, first of all, when we acknowledge that we're a sinner and we ask God to forgive us through Jesus Christ. It's something that starts there. And many of us have done that. If you've never done that, I invite you to do so this morning, to say, God, I confess, I agree with you, I have a need. I ask you to forgive me through Jesus, through his death on the cross. And for those who of us have done that, you see, that's only the start. And we continue to speak that message to ourselves. Why? Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we don't always keep his commandments. We don't always measure up. And why? Because the fact is that I don't fully love him. I don't fully trust him. I really don't believe in who he is. And so God reveals that. He exposes that when I miss, you know, when I disobey, that he's saying, will you trust me? Here's something in me that's a relationship that isn't fully grown, that you don't trust me. Will you believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life? That in me and me alone will you find those things that you most desperately long for? There'll be true and good times and bad. Well, in these times, and it's not about trying harder, will you just run to this relationship with me? Will you let me embrace you? Will you let yourself be loved? Will you dive into God's word? Will you let God's word shape you, melt you, mold you, soften your heart to shape you to become the person that I long for you to be? Because in that, you'll find life and life abundantly. Let me pray and then we'll close in song. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to come together this morning. Thank you for these great truths. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to come and to struggle with your word. And Father, in that struggle to be able to find these great truths that aren't necessarily easy, but they're deep and they're wonderful. Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to evaluate our own heart, our own lives. Father, to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with you. Father, to have that spirit of confession that just is willing to agree with what's true. And Father, whether it's someone who doesn't have a relationship with you, that they would see that and this morning would be the day that they'd surrender, or whether it's someone who does. And Father, we recognize that our lack of obedience, we're out of line with you, reveals a lack of trust. Father, help us to be honest with you and not just try harder, not feel more guilty, but run towards your grace, run towards your love, run toward the relationship that you give us with you through the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.